This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning, everybody. There you go. If you have your message notes, take those out, or our app that has our message notes in there. If you haven't gotten our app yet, it's really easy to do. Just go to the app store and type in church app, and then look under that for Bridges Church. And it has every week our message notes. It has recordings of our different messages, so you can catch up or go forward, whatever you need to do. And there's daily feeds that you get through that. And then we send out push notifications, like verses and stuff. So if you haven't seen that, don't know how, then see me after the service. I'll help you get hooked up with that. But today is our last in our series we're calling Big Enough. And throughout this series, we've been pointing to God and just saying God is big enough to handle any problem that we have. God is more than big enough to handle any issue that we may have in our life, or any problem we're dealing with, or any dream that we have, any prayer requests that we may lift up to him. He's more than big enough to take care of that. And in this series, we've been tracking the story of Moses and the story of the freedom from slavery for the Israelites, and just kind of using those passages to look and say, how does that apply to my life, and how does it apply what I'm going through in my relationship with God? And so we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 34 today. We're going to start with the end. We're going to start with the end of Moses' life and what that was like and what he was going through. And again, what does that mean for us? It's one of the, I think in some ways, one of the saddest passages we're going to deal with, but also some of the most glorious passages we're going to deal with as well of what Moses was able to discover for his life. So Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 12, as we wrap up this series calling Big Enough, and our God is big enough to handle everything. So let's start there. Chapter 34, verse 1. It says this, and this is the end of Moses' life. Moses went up on the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, okay, to the summit of Pisgah. The top is called Pisgah, so the mountain itself is called Nebo, but Pisgah is the very top. And you'll see that in our own North Carolina mountains. We have Mount Pisgah. It was named after this place. And it's opposite the city of Jericho. And the Lord showed Moses all the land, Gilead as far as Dan. He's going to start naming off the different children of God, the different tribes of Israel, and their different places they had. All of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And then verse 4. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I give it to you, to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go up there. You shall not go over there. I want to stop there for a second, just kind of point out some stuff. And this to me is one of the most interesting passages, one of the things that I think we need to understand and to look at. Moses has been leading the people. And to kind of understand the promised land, kind of picture a rectangle over here, okay? It's up, long. And then you have down the bottom Egypt where they came out of, and this is the promised land. And over to the side is Mount Nebo, okay? And the summit is Pisgah. And God has brought Moses up there, and he says, now look at all the promised land. Look over here. You can see as far as the Mediterranean Sea over there. You can see as far north and as far south. It's right above the Dead Sea. He goes, I want you to look at everything. And this is the land I'm giving to your people. You've wandered for 40 years. See how beautiful it is. Look how wonderful it is. But you can't go. You can't go. And when you read that, your heart breaks. My heart breaks for Moses. I mean, for 40 years of leadership, he had poured into the people. He dealt with hardships. He had done everything just about that God had asked him to do. And God says, you can see it, but you can't go in there. For some, you look at this, and for Moses, you go, this is a defining moment in his life. He had struggled, he had strived, he had done everything he was possible, able to do, but he was not going to see the end. And maybe you can relate to that a little bit. Maybe in your life, you had a dream, you were heading towards something, and everything that was leading there kind of stopped, it came to a halt, and you're not allowed to get in there to see it, to make it happen, and you're going, okay, God, why not? Why not? Or you know you made a choice in your life and it was the wrong choice. In some ways we define our lives by their wrong choices, right? We see ourselves like that. And it's easy to do, and we can relate to Moses because this is what happened to Moses. If you go back in Numbers, the book of Numbers chapter 20, you'll see why Moses could not go in. In Numbers chapter 20, you see the people of Israel, they're out in the desert. They don't have any water. They complain to God. And so God says to Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to this rock. I want you to speak to it. And out of the rock will come water, and you will be okay. Things will be all right. This is very similar to something happened earlier when God had told Moses, go strike a rock and the water will come out. That happened earlier. This time God said, I want you to speak to it. Now when Moses is there this time in Numbers 20, the people are complaining and Moses has had it with them. And he's frustrated and he's angry at them, but he takes it out on God. And so when he comes to the rock, he says to the people, must we always strive with you? In other words, he's kind of elevating himself with God. He says, look, I'm tired of you. God's tired of you. We're tired of you. Must we keep doing this? He kind of makes himself God's co-equal. And then instead of speaking to the rock, he takes his staff and out of anger, he strikes the rock. I kind of picture him taking over the top of his head and just coming straight down twice. And God, out of his provision and God, out of his mercy, gave them water. But he said to Moses, you've lost faith with me. You're doing your own thing. And because of that, you cannot go in the promised land. And that's tough. That's a tough thing to hear because Moses had done everything right, right? In this one moment, this one decision, this one action cost him going into the promised land. And that's how I've always read this. And I feel for him because I've been there too, and you probably have too, where you've made a choice, you made a decision, spur of the moment, and then you deal with the consequences for years. But here's the thing. In this passage, notice what Moses doesn't do. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't get in God's face. He doesn't say, God, that's not fair. He doesn't cry out and say, God, give me a second chance. He doesn't say, God, I've been out there for 40 years. Let me just go put my foot in there just a little bit. I just want to taste it. He doesn't do any of that. Now, Moses has no trouble arguing with God throughout the story you've been looking at. Remember when God called him in the burning bush and God said, I want you to go. Moses starts arguing almost immediately. I can't speak. I'm not that kind of person. Send somebody else. He gives him all these excuses. He has no problem arguing with God. Later on, there's a time where God says, let's just get rid of the children of God. Let's get rid of everybody else that complain all the time. Let's start over with you, Moses. We'll do it through your family. And Moses argues, says, you don't want to do that, God. If you do that, it'll make your name look bad and they'll look unfaithful. The Egyptians will say, look what he did. So don't do that. So Moses has no trouble arguing with God at all. So why doesn't he do it here? Why doesn't Moses say, God, I really, really, really want to go in the promised land. Let me go. You're fair. Here's what I think from the passage we're going to finish reading and what we're going to look at today. I think Moses found something better than his dream. I think Moses found something better than the promised land. And I don't think it bothered him that much. He didn't go in because he got something better. And let's look at what that something better is and why that's important to our life. Because sometimes we'll get so focused on something over here, we'll miss the something better over here. Let's keep reading the passage going from verse 5 on, again, Deuteronomy chapter 34. And it says this, so Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And God, the he there is God, buried him in the valley of the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Now remember, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books, except for this part. Joshua took over. And Joshua's saying, look, we don't know what happened to him. He went up there, he never came down, and God buried him, and we don't know where God buried him. And then it says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed. Some versions say his eyes were not weak, and his vigor was unabated. He was still going strong. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days, and the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him as he did the Lord had commanded Moses, and they're treating Joshua as the new leader. And then look at verse 10. I think verse 10 is the answer to everything you need to know about Moses' life and what was important to him. Verse 10, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Verse 11, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Said nobody's ever lived like that, but the key is verse 10. Let's go back there. There's one phrase, and maybe if you mark your Bible, you want to write this down. It's a phrase that describes Moses' life. It's something that him was more important than the promised land, more important than the dream, more important than getting what he wanted. This is the phrase that defined his life, and it's a phrase that should define our life. It's simply this: Moses knew God face to face. He knew God face to face. And that is the key to Moses' life. If you take nothing away from Moses and the story of Israel and the story of Exodus and leaving Egypt and finding their freedom, take that away, that he knew him face to face. John Piper wrote a paper on this, and he says this: to be before the face of God is to be in his presence. We know we can't see God face to face. He tells Moses that another time. You can't see God's face, but you can be, as the Bible describes, face to face with God means to be in his presence. And our outline today, and the whole point of this message, kind of key thing about Moses' life is there on your outline, is simply this. It's his passion for the presence of God in his life. It's his passion for the presence of God in his life. That was everything to Moses. I don't want to say he didn't care about the promised land, but he didn't argue for it because he had something better. He knew what it was like to have the presence of God around him. He knew what it was like to encounter God. He knew what it was like to have God in his life on a personal basis. And to him, that was everything. Take away the dream. Take away the promised land. Take away everything else. Just give me God. That was everything to Moses. And this is something we want to focus on today, to kind of look at this in a different pattern. If you have your Bible still, open to Exodus 33 and go back. And I want you to see what Moses' life was like during those 40 days of wandering. Because it wasn't just, let's skip from the I'm wandering till I'm at the end. There was something that happened every day in the desert. Every day as they traveled. And I want to focus on that. Exodus 33, 7 through 15. Let's look at this common day in the life of Moses and what it was like for the people. Exodus 33, verse 7 and following says this: now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. This is a tabernacle, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand in his tent door and watch Moses until he'd gone into the tent. Can you see this happening? I mean, they're all camped out. They're arranged by family. And somebody whispers to the next tent, he's going. He's going. And they'd come out and they'd whisper to the people next to him, he's going. And they would watch Moses walk through and every head would turn. And then he would go inside the tent of the meeting and they were just all gathered. What's going to happen? And it says in verse 9, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, we talked about that, that's how they followed God, would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses face to face. In verse 10, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and they would worship, each at his tent door. They're going, he's in there. God is here in our midst. Let's worship. His glory is here. His presence is here. And he's our majestic, amazing God. And all they want to do is worship. Can you picture their tents and the people just out front, just worshiping God? You know, as Luke mentioned, we're looking to buy this building up the street. And one thing I don't want us to lose is it's not about the building. It's not about the tents. It's about the presence of God. That's the hope, that people will see God. And they'll come to find God. And they'll begin a relationship with God and they'll worship God. That's what it's about. It's not about this tent of meeting that Moses went to. It's what happened there. God would come and people would worship and they would be in his presence. And it says in verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. It was a continual thing, not a one-time thing. As a man speaks to his friend. Wouldn't you love that? I mean, we have that privilege today. We can just talk to God like a friend and be in his presence. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant with Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Oh, to have the heart of Joshua. Joshua said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying here. This is where God comes. You go back to camp, Moses. I'm staying here. You ever wonder why God chose Joshua to go in the promised land? Why Joshua was the second command? Why Joshua got to take over? Because that's the heart of Joshua. I'm just going to stay here. This is where things are happening. This is where I encounter God. I'm just going to stay in this tent. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways." Moses said, "I want to know your ways, God, that I may know you. In order to find favor in your sight, consider too that this nation is your people. What makes us stand out is your presence. And I want to know you, and I want to know your ways." This is the most important thing to Moses. Not the promised land, but to know the promised land giver. I want to know you. And verse 14, "And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him," verse 15, "if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." We're not going anywhere, God, if you don't go. God, I'm not leaving this place if you don't go ahead of us. God, I don't even want anything ahead of this. I just want you. You see how that translates to our life? God, I don't want to go to school if you don't go. I don't want to go to my job if you're not there. I don't want to move from this house if you're not going with me. God, I don't want to make any decisions without you. I only want to be with you wherever I go. Now, we know God is omnipresent, right? We know that. God is everywhere. You're not going to go away from God. And we know the promises of God, that God says, I will be with you. We know those things, but there's times in our life where we don't connect with him, right? And if we're honest with each other, there's times we don't connect with God. We don't even think about him. We can go days without even thinking about God if we're not careful. Moses, I don't want to be that way. I'm not going if you don't go. I'm not going to experience life if you're not with me. I want your promises. John Piper, again, I want another quote from him. It says this, he wrote, "God's manifest, conscious, trusted presence is not our constant experience. There are seasons when we become neglectful of the Lord and give him no thought and do not trust in him, and we find unmanifested." Manifest means made real, right? Means to make real. And he kind of makes up this word. God is unmanifested. Like he's there, but we don't know it. That is unperceived as great and beautiful and valuable in the eyes of our hearts. In other words, we kind of devalue God. And we all are there at some point in our life, right? Where it's not as important to us as other things about spending time with God. On your outline today, there's a verse, Psalm 105, verse 4. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually." Can you circle the word continually? The writer of this is saying we're all human beings. We all forget. We all get distracted. So we have to kind of turn our attention constantly, continually to God. We have to think about that. We have to make our mind move. We got to keep that thought going continually. God, you're here. I don't necessarily feel you right now. I don't necessarily listen to you, but I know you're here. I want to seek you at this moment. The seeking of the heart of God is what this is all about. Moses was that every day. God, I want to seek you today. I'm going to the tent of meeting, and I'm going to find you there. And for us, we don't have to go to a tent of meeting. It's just turning our hearts and minds to God. One day, if I ever write a book, I think about writing books. I just never have done one. But one I'd love to do is about the mountains in the Bible. I love mountains. I know some people are beach people. Some people are mountain people. Some people are both. I'm kind of both, but I love mountains. And you look in the Bible talks about mountains constantly. And I believe it's a metaphor for seeking God. Because you'll notice what people do on mountains. They go looking for God. Go back to Mount Nebo, and I think we have a picture of Mount Nebo. This is the real Mount Nebo, they believe. It's the top of it. It's called Pisgah. Again, in the Pisgah National Forest, if you've ever gone to Biltmore, have you guys ever been to Biltmore? Some of you have. You know that Mr. Vanderbilt built his house, and every window on the back focused toward the North Carolina Mount Pisgah. And he actually bought every acre between his house and Mount Pisgah 28 miles away because he wanted to turn his heart to the mountains. If you read the biographies of his life, he was a Christ follower. He was someone that wanted to go to seminary. He read the scriptures. He talked about as a young man, I don't listen for God enough. And he wanted every day to get his mind moving out toward God's creation. That's how he connected with God, is through creation. And every window in the back is focused on Mount Pisgah in North Carolina. This Mount Pisgah, again, Mount Nebo with the summit, is where Moses climbed. He was 120 years old. Mount Pisgah there is about 2,000 feet tall. It's about the same height as Pilate. Now, Pilate, you can drive up, right? How would you like to hike it, all right? Some of you have hiked it. I've hiked it. It's not an easy hike. It's not hard, but it's a good little walk. Now, think about doing that at 120. Why did Moses, at 120 years old, climb to the top? Because he wanted to see God. I've hiked it before. I did it, Ethan and I did it the other day, and some guy ran up beside us and ran to the top, and then he ran down, and then he caught us again running up, so we wanted to trip him and beat him up, right? I mean, you should not be doing that. He did it three times. Why was he doing it? There's something about mountains. You just want to go conquer it, right? You want to go to the top. This guy wanted to go to the top, and so he climbed the mountain. Moses wanted to be in the presence of God. At 120 years old, God says, come on to the top. Now, sometimes we might go, God, can't we meet you down here in the valley? And God says, sure, I'll meet you in the valley, but let's go to the top of the mountain. Because sometimes it takes effort to get there. That's Mount Nebo. Moses' first encounter with God, it was on Mount Sinai. I think we have a picture of that. Mount Sinai, they think this is it. It's the one there in the middle. They're not sure. You can look at different things, Mount Sinai. They're not sure which mountain it is. This is in the bottom of the Sinai. Mount Sinai is about 6,000 feet tall. I'm sorry, 7,000 feet tall. This picture, from the vantage point, they're taking it from Mount Catherine. Now, Sinai is like you look at different summits, okay? So you have Sinai here, and the mountain continues and goes up the top of Mount Catherine. Mount Catherine's about 8,000 feet, all right? That's a hike. You don't climb them like you don't need ropes and stuff. It's a hike. And when God first appeared to Moses, he said, let's go up the top of Sinai. When Moses went up there, remember how God showed up? He showed up in clouds, and he showed up in lightning, and he showed up in the glory of God and thunder, and it shook the place. Some scholars are looking for a volcano. They said, well, it must have been a volcano to throw up all that light and all that heat and all that stuff. It's like, if it was a volcano, Moses wouldn't have gone up there. Let's be honest about this. He would have died. They're trying to skip God. And if you skip God, you miss the whole point, that God was on the top. And his presence was there. And the people of God went up there, and they were a little afraid of it at times. Sometimes he said, don't even come up here. This is a holy ground. But when Moses went up to the top of that mountain, it was to meet with God and spend time with God and to hear from God and get the Ten Commandments. This is something Moses did because he wanted to experience God. And he did this eight times. Eight times. He climbed the top of this mountain. And he said, God, I want to know you. Sometimes he did it because out of his anger, he broke the Ten Commandments, had to get another one. Other times he did it just to hear God speak and to be in his presence. There was a mountain climber named George Mallory in the 1920s, one of the first guys to try to climb Everest. He actually died on the shoulder of Everest. They found his body not long ago. He went up in the 20s, back when they barely had any equipment. And they asked George Mallory, why do you want to climb Everest? Why do you want to do it? Why risk your life? You know what his answer was? You probably heard this in different form. Because it's there. Why do you want to climb? Because it's there. 11 people have died so far this year on Mount Everest. Most of them tourists who paid $60,000 to get up there. And you ask them, why would you do it? Because it's there. Why do you seek after God? Because he's there. Because he is amazingly wonderful. He's incredibly majestic. He is holy and he is righteous. He's a mystery to us. You and I will never learn everything we can about God. Why do we seek him? Because he is there. And throughout scripture, you'll see people chasing after God. They just draw him to us. When I was preparing this particular message, I could not kind of get my head around it. So when I can't get my head around it, I go somewhere and just sit. And this time I went to McDonald's on Robin Hood and Meadowlark. You guys know where I go, okay, sometimes. This is where I was eating. And I was just sitting there writing, and they had the old music on. You know how they had to play old music in some McDonald's and stuff? So I'm sitting there. I'm going about mountains. I'm writing it down. And then this song comes on. It's from U2. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You guys know this song? So I'm sitting there writing, and I hear Bono singing, I have climbed the highest mountain. I go, I just wrote that down. That's so strange. I've run through the fields only to be with you, only to be with you. And he talks about it. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And the song is about someone seeking God and going everywhere. I've climbed the city walls. I'm trying to get to you, God. I'm trying to get to you. I still haven't found you, but I'm still going to keep doing this. And the album that was written on, because I had to look it up after you hear it. You go, okay, what is this about? It's on the album called Joshua Tree. Joshua Tree is this desert place. I've been there. It's where people go to find themselves. It's where people go to find answers. It's this amazing desert place. People would go to the mountains in the desert to find God. And here's a secular song that's singing about, I'll go to the top of the mountain if that's what it takes to find God. And our question is, how much are we willing to do to seek after God? On your outline, I think there's two factors that will really determine how much we're willing to seek after God. One is simply this, it's a desire for the presence of God in our lives. It's just, I want to. I just want to be in his presence. That's a simple thing. It's a desire. I want to. But the second one is a little deeper than that. The second one is a desperation for the presence of God in our lives. That's a little bit deeper. One's I just want to. God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's an amazing God. He's a forgiving God. He's a compassionate God. He's a God who provides. I just want to know him. That's desire. It's just desire. Desperation is more like this. He's a holy God, and I am unholy. God is righteous, and I'm not. God's words are powerful, and mine is destructive. My words are destructive, and my words tear down instead of build up, and I need God because I am so far from God as a person. God is a God who does amazing things, and I sin. And I have impure thoughts where God has pure thoughts, and I just crave him. That's the difference. Desire, I just want to know him, but desperation is I gotta know him. Because I have no righteousness of my own, and he has it all. And if I don't go to him, I lack. In the scripture, the psalmist wrote this about desire, just wanting God, just craving God. Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Just to taste God, he's so good. You ever gotten a craving before? You ever had that craving? Stacy was telling me that when she was pregnant with our first boy, Ethan, she craved hamburgers, McDonald's hamburgers, okay? That was a real sacrifice for me to go get them for her because I'm not a big McDonald's fan, even though I was writing the message. But she just had to have them. And when he was born, like I think she just kind of ended with her, but she had to have it. Some people crave different things. And I said this last service, I'm going to apologize now, but did you guys know that Krispy Kreme gave away free donuts yesterday? Did anybody besides us go get them? All right, don't you the rest of us hate it because you're like, you're hearing this and go, why didn't you tell us yesterday? I'm sorry, okay? I apologize. Our family went after dinner last night. We all got the free donuts. It's cream-filled, okay? And they were like craving these things. They were so good, they said. I didn't have one. I had something else. But they all wanted a donut. So we went. I crave different things. Right now I'm craving a Pepsi. You know, I just want a Pepsi. And I hadn't one in a while. I just want one. And God said, I want you to take that same kind of hunger and I want you to turn it to me. But that's different than a desperation, right? I mean, it's just, I want God. But then desperate, something else. Notice what the psalm said in 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Earnestly means from the heart. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, I've been walking through this world, God, and it's a fallen world, and it's just so making me hungry and thirst for you. I've got to have you. I've got to be in your presence. Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch out my hands to you. We talked about how God's like a father. It's like that child reaching up for dad. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Just got to have him. When I was in college in California, one of my good friends and I went to the Grand Canyon. We drove to get there, and we got there, and it was really cold, and it was kind of a miserable night the night before, but we got up, and we hiked down. Now, the Grand Canyon's an opposite hike, and what I mean by that, most mountains you climb up, and it's the hard work first, and you come down, that's the easy work. Grand Canyon, the easy work is first. It's not easy. It's a mile down. It's a lot further by distance, but it's a mile, you know, by the crow flies. And we went down there, and it takes a long time to get to the bottom, and you're kind of tired and stuff, and you eat something down at the bottom, and then you drink some water. And then you're trying to go up, and you don't realize how steep it was till you get to the bottom, and you have to go up. And it's one of these with switchbacks. Switchbacks are like torture. Anybody ever do switchbacks in mountains? It's just like you go this way and you go that way and you look and go, I've gotten nowhere. I've walked a long way and I've gotten nowhere. And it's back and forth in the Grand Canyon, back and forth. And the whole time we're like going, we're worn out. And every switchback we stopped to catch our breath and we did something that was really important. See, at the top of the Grand Canyon edge, at the very top of the trail, there is a steakhouse, all right? Serves big steaks. And at every corner we go, when we get to the top, there's a steak waiting for us, a big juicy one. We were in college, and you don't eat steaks in college, at least we didn't, but there was a steak waiting up for us, and we kept going. Okay, we're going to eat that steak, how good it's going to taste, and we kept waiting to get there. And at the very top, we were worn out. You can barely take a step. But when we get to the top, we didn't high five. We didn't like look at this. We didn't turn around. We just kept walking into the restaurant. We said to the hostess, it's middle afternoon, we're hungry. She says, go sit down. We didn't stop. We sat down. We got big pitchers of water. We said, we don't want to see a menu. Just bring us your biggest steak. And they brought their big steak, and we just ate that thing. It's the best steak I've ever had in my whole life. Why? Because I was starving for it, starving for it. When you're so hungry for God and for Christ in your life, that's what being desperate is. God, I just want Jesus into my life. And sometimes we walk away from him for a while and we go, man, I've missed him. I used to talk to him all the time. We were close. And now I'm not so close, but I want to get back there. I want to get back there. That's the heart that God looks for. That's the heart that God responds to. I want you back. Here's what Moses was about. He was more about the Redeemer than the redemption. Does that make sense? More about the Redeemer than the redemption. He was more about the God of second chances than the second chance itself. That's different. That's huge. I want the person, not the thing. He was more interested in the provider than the provision. You ever notice that? We'll go to God and God, I want this. I want this dream. And we get so focused on the dream, we forget about the God who gave us the dream. And we get so hungry for it. And God says, wait a minute, it's not going to satisfy. I'm the only one that will satisfy. Chase after me. That's what Moses was about. John Piper wrote about this, again, seeking the presence of God. It's the constant fixing or focusing of our mind's attention and our heart's affections on God. It's just constantly swing it back, swing it back, swing it back. Swing your mind and your heart back to God. And it takes effort on our part, and it takes concentration, but it takes us willingness for us to do that. For some of us, we're about finding God in nature. The heavens declare the glory of the God. There's nothing wrong with that, to go to nature and say, I see the God of creation. For all of us, we find God in the Word of God if we're looking for God. And we go to the Word of God and go, God, speak to me. I'm not just going to check this off my list. I'm going to spend time. I want to hear from you. Prayer is not about just asking God for things. It's about going before the God of the universe and say, let's talk. Moses used to talk to you face to face like a friend. I want that, God. And I want to hear you speak through your word. It's about coming together as worship, not just to get something out of it, but coming to the presence of God, because he promises that where two or three are gathered, he is here as well. That's what seeking God is all about, taking every advantage of that. As we end today's message and kind of end the whole series, I want to take on one more mountain. This one's in the New Testament. Again, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 17. And this is in the life of Jesus. It's a whole different mountain, but it's going to involve a mountain. And it's Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 8. Get a picture for this. The disciples are way up to the north. Okay, if you remember our rectangle with Israel, the promised land, they're way up in the north at this place called Caesarea Philippi. And they've been serving up there, all of them with Jesus. And then Matthew 17, verse 1 says this, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now, they're not sure which mountain he climbed. There's a mountain called Mount Tabor, all right? Our Mount Tabor is named after it. This is a small mountain kind of in the western part of Israel. It's only 1,800 feet high. There is a monastery at the top that they said this is the mountain, but a lot of scholars don't believe that's the right mountain because it's not tall. This one says a very high mountain. What most people think now, most scholars think, is the mountain it's referring to is one near Caesarea Philippi. It's called Mount Hermon. I think we have a picture of that one. That's Mount Hermon. It's right in the middle. And notice the snow. Did you know that there's snow in Israel? Do you know there's a ski resort in Israel? It's only open about a month or two in the season. And there's snipers up there because that is the border with Syria on the other side. and they ski there. You got to really want to ski if you're skiing with snipers around you, right? But it's part of the Promised Land. It's the very edge. And this is the mountain that most scholars today think is probably the one they're talking about. It's over 9,000 feet high. Now, when you climb 9,000 feet high, there's a couple things that happen to you. You're above a mile, and it's starting getting thin air, and this is not something you just go and do. And if you got sandals on your feet, this is not an easy thing, and you got to take food, and you got to take water, and you got to climb, and it takes effort, and it takes hours, probably a day to get to the top. And Jesus said to his three closest guys, let's go. Come on. Let's go to the top of the mountain. And then he says, we're going to see something there. Notice what happens next. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light, just like on Mount Sinai when God would come before the people and the bright light and the glory of God. And that's what Jesus is doing. And look at verse 3. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. When I first saw that, I go, all right, Moses made it to the Promised Land. He's alive, which gives us this huge understanding of what it means to be dead and then to live under Christ. I mean, this is years after he lived on this earth, but he's alive now, and he's up there with God, up there with Christ, and he's talking to him. And he got to fulfill his dream, but notice Moses isn't going, all right, I got here. His attention's on Jesus. And Elijah's there. Did you know Elijah ran away to find God on a mountain? He went on to Mount Sinai, and when he got up there, he was depressed and he was broken, and he cried out to God, and God showed up in this little whisper. Remember that? And he said, I just want to speak to you, Elijah. Now Elijah's on the top of Mount Hermon, and he's with Moses, and they're speaking with Jesus face to face. And Peter, who can't miss opportunity to speak, said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here. I'll make three tents of meeting, three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Peter's going, it's all about the place. It's all about the place. Here's a place. Let's set it up. We'll charge money. People come up here and we'll charge them money to come and worship or whatever. Let's just put up some tents. We're going to worship here. And I think Jesus is saying it's not about the place. Is about the person. Verse 5, and he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. It's the echoes of the voice that spoke at Jesus' baptism. Similar words. This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. When the disciples heard this voice, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. In verse 8, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. It's about Jesus at this moment. I love the way that the Holman Christian Standard Bible puts it. When they looked up, they saw no one except him, Jesus alone. If you want to boil everything that we've been talking down about this series into one idea, it's about this: Jesus alone. Jesus alone. He's the one that can meet every need that you have. He has every answer to every question. He's the one that can take care of every problem. He is more than big enough. They got to see his glory. And they got to see who he really was, not just this man in history, not just this person they were following around. They got to see him as God. And it blew them away, and it changed their lives. And Jesus is still that same. He says, just focus on me. When you bring me your problems, that's great. Bring them to me, but focus on me. When you have your issues, bring them to me. Don't worry about how big they are. I'm more than big enough. Put your eyes on me, on Jesus alone, not on anything else. Keep your eyes there. Jesus took a hike up a mountain, right? The most important walk ever. Did you know Jerusalem's on the top of a mountain? It's called Mount Moriah. It's where Abram offered his son Isaac. It's where he went to sacrifice his son. And years later, Jesus climbed that mountain and he went to the top and he went to a place called Golgotha, the place of a skull. It was a rock that just looked like the top of a skull coming out of the rock. It's one of the summits of Mount Moriah. And it was there that Jesus carried a cross and he brought it there and he was hung on that cross. And he fulfilled everything his father had told him to do, and he did it out of his righteousness that you and I don't have. And he took our sins on him, and he gave his life for us so that we could live, so we could look and say, Jesus alone. I can't save myself. Jesus alone can change my life. And he died and he rose again and he lives at the right hand of his Father. And we don't have to go attend a meeting. We don't have to climb a mountain. We just need to go find Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. We set it up around the room. There's stations around different places. And the whole point of that is just to go find Jesus alone and to eat the bread and remind ourselves of that hike he took to the Calvary, to Golgotha, and he died for us. And the blood that was shed for us there on Golgotha, Calvary, was given for us that you and I could have the opportunity to be in the presence of God and spend time with him face to face. Today, if you need to make a decision for Christ, it's the time maybe that he's saying, take a step further. That'd be an awesome decision. For some of us, it's, I just need to come back to him. I've given my life. I just need to come back. I need to be focused on him. Let's just give those decisions to Jesus right now. And then let's spend time in communion. Father God, at the end of this series, I'm just grateful for your word. That you speak to us through your word. You speak important things to us. Things about our heart. Things about our life. Things that are timeless. This word that was written so many years ago is still alive. And we thank you for Moses' example. We followed him for several weeks now and just watched him just strive and sacrifice for the people. But above all, he came to you. And he came back to you over and over to know you. And I pray the same thing for our hearts. We give you our hearts. Just make them beat for you. Give us a hunger and thirst for you, Father, as we read about in the Psalms. And for anyone here today, Father, that just needs to say, I want to take that first step with Jesus. May they do so in faith and confidence that you're going to spend eternity with them and them with you in a relationship that's just built on love. And I thank you for Jesus who makes all this possible. And as we take communion, we do it in his honor. And we appreciate so much his efforts and his sacrifice. And we pray this in his name. Amen.